Now, the next hour will be really fun because she hates surprises. Hates them. But I thought the one place that I could do something she hates that I'd be safe was in church. We'll see how that turns out, whether that plays out or not. So, anyways, a couple other things, too, as well. As Tara mentioned to you, we got Easter coming up. Here's what we need from you that wasn't mentioned. That is, we need you to register, please, because we're trying to figure out whether we need to add another service or not. And the only way we're going to know is if you do that early. So please register like now you can, or like as soon as you get out of here. But please help us there. That would be really important for us. And then a quick little update on following Easter. We're going to take a little break from the book of Matthew. We're going to hit a couple of topics. One is going to be a relationship series. So I'm going to do a three-week relationship series. The first week is going to be on emotional intelligence, how we can actually be people that like to be around other people, and people like to be around us, okay? So we're going to do that. Second is going to be a marriage. But then the third message, which will be the last Sunday of April, is going to be on parenting. And we're going to have, following that, we're going to have a parenting panel that later in that afternoon. And so what we're asking you to do is submit questions that we can get processed, and then we'll work through those in our parenting panel the last Sunday of April. So please help us out. You can email them to us through our website. You can email just in general, or you can go to our website, and there's a form that you can fill out in which you can submit your questions. So please, please help us to do that so we can be make that time. It's going to be an hour and a half. Make that parenting panel something that's really going to be powerful and effective for the families in our church, okay? With that, let me pray. Father, we thank you so very much for the gift of this morning, this day. God, thank you that we slept with roofs over our heads, with the clothes on our bodies, food in our stomachs. Lord, we thank you for being free in this great country. And Father, I pray that we would be mindful of your many blessings. I pray, Lord God, your word and the teaching of your word is so crucial and critical. And I pray that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And I pray, Lord God, that every person here, whether they're followers of Jesus or not, would find something today to be encouraged by, to be challenged by, to know that you love them, and that would make a difference in their lives. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, we're continuing our study of the book of Matthew. And this morning, we're going to be looking at, it's a really very challenging passage of Scripture. It's the only way I can say it. It is, honestly, I've said this periodically, but this really is applicable. You're going to want to strap in, buckle up. It is a rough, rough ride this morning, okay? To kind of get us there, I want to date myself if I can. Some of you in here certainly are old enough to remember the term shock jock. It became in vogue in the 80s, right? It was with people like Howard Stern and Rush Limbaugh. And that term was used to describe a radio talk show host who would express their opinions, but they would do them in an inflammatory way, in a confrontational way, really in a shocking way. And the idea was to, you know, garner the ears of those who would listen. And you did that by saying shocking things. Well, this morning, in our study of the book of Matthew, we get to the last part of chapter 10. And Jesus says some very shocking things. We're going to look at three of them, as a matter of fact. And they are applicable to us. We're not going to read them for mere shock value. They're really to be processed and internalized and to be wrestled with. And this week, as I was preparing, I was trying to reconcile my life to what Jesus was saying, and it was very challenging. That's why I say buckle up, okay? So with that in mind, let's open up our Bibles to our table of contents. You have an Old Testament, a New Testament. You'll see that Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. And whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, let's get to Matthew chapter 10. Brad last week did a yeoman's job in getting us through most of chapter 10. I'm going to finish out the last verses from 32 to 42. It's where we are today. And if you have your Bibles open, those of you that are tuning in, thank you for tuning in. We really look forward to you being here. You know, being seen and being present is wonderful, but we're thankful that you're tuning in. So hopefully we're all at the same place, Matthew chapter 10. Let's start with verse 32. Jesus says, therefore, and I'm going to stop right there. When you see a therefore, you have to ask yourself the question, What is that there for? It means something else has been said that is applicable to what he's about to say. Well, let's back up a few verses to kind of understand why that therefore is there. And let's start with verse 26. And verse 26 says what? Therefore. That's another therefore. That means there's something ahead of that or behind that. Well, without reading that, what's behind that, what was said previously by Jesus, he was talking to his disciples, specifically his apostles, the 12 that he's chosen. And he says, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. If you follow me, that's the way. And so in verse 26, he says, therefore, don't be afraid of them. Since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, he's recruited, he's pulled these apostles out, and he's sending them out. And he's sending them to proclaim the message of Christ. And in so doing, he's telling them, you're going to be hated. You're going to be opposed. You're going to be persecuted. And then he says in verse 28, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have been all counted. So don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth much more than many sparrows. Now we get to the text today, and we see verse 32, therefore. So Jesus says, it's going to be hard. But don't fear the one who cannot kill both body and soul. Or excuse me, don't fear those who can merely kill the body. In other words, the physical confrontation, the challenge. Don't fear men. Don't fear them. And know that you are cared for. So with that, he says, verse 32, therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he is righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, I assure you, he will never lose his reward. So I suspect that maybe in that you heard some shocking things, some shocking statements. Like I said, we're going to look specifically at three of them. But what I want to do is I want to make sure that we frame this appropriately. Because as was mentioned already, is that Jesus is talking to the 12. He's talking to his apostles. These are the ones that he's called out, that he's sending out. And you might think, whew, I'm glad I'm not an apostle. That must have been rough back then. But the sobering reality of this truth is, my friends, this is applicable to you and to me today. To those in this room who are followers of Jesus, this is applicable to us. To those in the room who are not followers of Jesus, I'm glad you're here because I want you to hear what it really means to follow Christ. It's been lost a little bit in our culture of what that means. And verses like this expose that reality. Now, how do I draw that conclusion? Well, keep in mind, if you go back to Matthew chapter number 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this to all disciples. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. He says, you're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So before this teaching, Jesus has already said to those, to the large audience of those who were following him, he says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And no one takes a light and puts a basket over it. No, it's meant to be seen. It's meant to illuminate. It's meant to be heard. And then following this teaching today, we see at the very end of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus, in his parting words, says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I've commanded you. So he's telling the disciples, what I've taught you, you now go and teach all who would follow after you because of me. And so the reality of what we just read, the shocking statements that Jesus makes here, they're for us. We've got to wrestle with these. And his teaching here particularly presupposes that what he's already said in Matthew chapter 5 is being obeyed. It's being understood as part of the way. Now, we're going to look at three statements. The first one I want to call your attention to is in verses 32 and 33, when he says, therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, and I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. He says, but whoever denies me before men, he says, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Notice he says, before men. He's talking clearly here, and the context is that those who have gone out, who have been doing what he said in verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, what you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. If you do that, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution. And he's saying, stay with me there. If you acknowledge me in the midst of that publicly, I will acknowledge you before the Father. If you deny me in that time, I will deny you before the Father. What Jesus is clearly teaching is that to follow Jesus is a public calling. It is a public journey. It is not something that we're just to privately go through and just keep to ourselves. That's not it. It's never been it. When he says to acknowledge me, it means to proclaim one's allegiance to Christ. When one is threatened, when one is opposed, we don't give in. It also means that we don't privately, quietly stay to ourselves. That's what it means to deny him. No, we go as we've been instructed, as we've been commanded, to take the name of Christ, to take the message of Christ out. Now the question, again, just starting here, how are you doing in the acknowledging department? Do you not find it easier to kind of just stay to yourself and be quiet? Why do we do that? Why might we be quiet? Why might we privately not say anything? Let me ask it this way. Why might we be quiet about our faith in Christ, but so public about the sports team we support, about our political beliefs or party, about the college we attended or the accomplishments of our children? Why might we be quiet about our faith in Christ? Why? Because we don't want to stir things up. Because we kind of want to just keep to ourselves, because we just want there to be peace. Can't we all get along? And yet Jesus says, don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I mean, that is a challenging statement. That's actually statement number two. We'll come back to that. But the idea is we're more comfortable in our private lives. We're just more comfortable there. It's easier there. But that's not the way of Christ. That's not what we're called to do. That's not how we follow him. I mean, again, you can't take a light and put a basket over it. I acknowledge it's easier. I acknowledge it's comfortable. But it's not the way of Jesus. Now, we tend to be quiet because we're afraid that when we do start talking about it, people think we're a religious zealot. Right? We're one of those guys, one of those gals. Well, we can't control what people think. Don't you want the thought of God the Father? I want the thought of God the Father. I want the thought of my Captain King and CEO Jesus to matter to me. I think another reason, parenthetical, let me just say this, is a little bit of a going off a side street for a minute. I think this is our quietness and our staying private, I think, is a little symptomatic of something else, and that is that the church, you know, the church is the collection of God's people in which we come from different races and ethnicities and cultures and backgrounds and educations and socioeconomic status, and we all come together, and we all are like-minded. We're all following the way. But the challenge for, I think, today is many of our closest relationships are outside of the church. They're with people who are not followers of Jesus. And so we don't want to ruffle their feathers. I think we're missing the closeness that we need within the church. I mean, and I was convicted of this just thinking of my social interactions. And I need to make more of them when I'm with the people of God. I need to make more of them that we encourage one another in the Lord. And I don't really, if you were to watch my interactions with church people and people who are not church people, there's not a lot of difference at times. I mean, I just got back from a trip with a very close friend playing golf in Arizona. And we got together, and he's a follower. As a matter of fact, he's the one who led me to Christ. I took my Bible, and I took a book, you know, a Christian book to read. I looked at it one time. One time. We had one night where we had a nice conversation, but I just thought, wow, I feel like I let him down, that maybe we should have encouraged one another more strongly in the Lord. And that's just an area that I need to work on myself. But I think because we don't have those kinds of relationships, we're trying to protect and guard the ones that we're not like-minded. And I think that can be a challenge. But clearly, what we got to get from this is that following Jesus is a public ministry. It is a public calling. Now, notice the connection, though, that Jesus makes to one's public interactions and the authenticity of their faith. He says, if you deny me before men, if you deny me publicly, he says, I will deny you before the Father. And so there's a connection there that we have to understand, that Jesus is connecting our public interaction with the authenticity of our faith. You see, Jesus would never deny authentic faith. And so he's saying that when one goes underground, when one is quiet, when that becomes kind of their modus operandi, then one should really question the authenticity of the faith. When he says in verse 28, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What he's saying is you're gonna be challenged, you're gonna be opposed. You're gonna be alienated, you're gonna be hated, you're gonna be ridiculed, you might be hurt, you might even pay the ultimate price. And what he's saying is that when your trust in God is greater than that, you'll push through that. And no one really lives for something they don't believe in. No one really would go to that point, would push through that hard to something that they don't believe. People just don't suffer for something they don't believe in. And so just note the connection there. Now let's go to the second shocking statement. Maybe this is the most shocking of them all. When he says in verse 34, don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, he says. And you're thinking, wait a minute. How can that be? I mean, if you were to go on the street and ask the Joe on the street, hey, how would you describe Jesus? I would guess somewhere in the conversation, in that interview, is going to come up this idea that Jesus is a person of peace. And he's come to bring peace to the world. But the peace they mean and the peace Jesus means are different, right? Jesus says, just like us, the reason we don't ruffle feathers is because we just want to keep the peace. But Jesus says, I did not come. I did not come to bring peace horizontally. Because the very nature of the message of Christ is confrontational. I came to bring peace vertically, between God and man. And when that vertical peace happens, horizontal peace is possible between others who have made vertical peace with God. That might be shocking. You think to yourself, hold on, that kind of changes or maybe makes me look at how I interact in this world. Now the question is, what makes Jesus' message so confrontational? Because that's what he's saying. The sword, that's a metaphorical expression. He's not obviously meaning pull a sword, because remember when Peter pulled the sword to try to defend him, he said, Peter, knock it off. And so he knocked his ear off. But really, that's not what he meant. The sword is it's a metaphor for confrontation and separation. Because Jesus' message is so divisive in a sense. Because Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Try that one at your neighbor's house. Just go, hey, Bill, hey, did you know that Jesus is the only way and that you're accountable to God for the sin in your life, that you're broken and you're spiritually helpless and that you need to be forgiven, and the only way you can be forgiven is to acknowledge that you're broken and your way is the wrong way and that Jesus' way is the right way, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus and his work. You can't do anything to change your situation. Bill, what do you think about that? Maybe that should be a good homework assignment for all of us this Sunday afternoon, right? You're going to get division. You're going to get opposition because that message does not play well right now. And so by the nature of his message is confrontation. It does not bring peace between people. It is to bring peace from people to God. And then as people do that, peace can happen horizontally. He says, for I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother. And you read that and you kind of go, what? But that's what happens. You've experienced that. I've experienced that. When you have talked about your faith, when you bring up the name Jesus, that can become very confrontational. That can drive people apart. Now, and I said this a few weeks ago, this is so critical. The confrontation that I speak of must come and should come from the message alone, not in how we share it. We cannot share it condescendingly. We cannot share it arrogantly or we must share it humbly. Humbly. How and with not wanting to get it off our chest, but and saying what we think they need to hear, but it's out of concern for them. It's like your life is going to be a mess unless you understand this. So the confrontation that I'm speaking of, the confrontation that is the cost of following. There are other costs, and Jesus says there in 38, he says, and whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worth. We're going to address that in chapter 16 later. The cost that I want to associate with this way of following Jesus is confrontation. But the confrontation should come from the content of the message, not in how we say what we say. And what's going to happen? We're going to be rejected. Like I said, we're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be hated. We're going to be alienated. So the question is, how do you get through that? How do you live with that possibility? I mean, what I'm talking about right now is so countercultural. We have been socially conditioned to run from pain and suffering. I have been socially conditioned to move towards comfort. To the detriment of following Jesus. That is why I have been wrestling with this all week. I'm just inviting you into that fun little journey. I mean, can you reconcile yourself to this? To the followers of Christ, can you reconcile yourself to what Jesus was teaching and calling and commanding? Is that real in your life? How do we get through that? How do we process that? Well, let me share two verses of Scripture. There is more, but let me just share two verses of Scripture that serve the purpose of helping us to frame this challenging way in which we are to live. And I'll take you to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, you are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Then he says, be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. Jesus says the only way you can get through this, The only way that you can read this, incorporate it, and begin to live it out, the only way is your perspective must not be here. It's got to be there. It has to be on the kingdom that is coming. It has to be on heaven, the future glory that awaits you. That is where our focus has got to be. That is where our thoughts have to be, our affections have to be. If they're here, this isn't going to work. It isn't going to happen. And I battle with my affections being here more than there. One other passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul is talking and he's framing the suffering that he's been through. And remember, they looked down upon Paul as someone who's weak and feeble. The Jewish leaders were encouraging him, don't follow Paul because he's suffering. God clearly isn't in his camp. To which Paul was constantly defending the reality of suffering as a way of following Jesus. He says this in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Paul is saying to those who weren't there to see Jesus suffer and struggle and have to be impacted by that. But he says, when you see me suffering and struggling for the cause of Christ because of my belief and conviction and because I'm following the way of Jesus, God will use that to bring the same kind of impact that was there when people stood and watched Jesus voluntarily allow himself to be crucified, present with the Colossians in the suffering of Paul. And so this call to be and embrace the confrontation that is to come, we are to find strength in looking and keeping our perspective heavenly and eternal. And we're to be mindful that in the midst of our sufferings, God will use to draw attention to the sufferings of Christ. You ready for one more? We got three. Are you ready? Aren't you saying, I got up an extra hour early for this? Yeah, you did. And this I did. Last verse 37, Jesus says, a person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I just read that in a culture that, again, has been socialized to believe that family is the most important thing. And family is important. But Jesus is taking the most intimate of earthly relationships, and he's saying, don't love them more than me. Here's my question to you. Do you love your parents more than you love Jesus? Let's make it a little harder, maybe. Do you love your children more than you love Jesus? Just be honest there. Because Jesus is calling us to love him more than anybody else, to be devoted to him more than anybody else. That we are, in light of this shocking statement, we are to make our love to Jesus second to none. Second to none. Which means that when we live out Christ, when we proclaim Christ in our closest, most intimate earthly relationships, there's going to be confrontation. There's going to be, and the temptation will be to go underground, to stay to yourself so that you can keep the peace. But we can't do that and deny Jesus. It doesn't turn out well. It's not the way of Christ. Now, we need to balance our devotion. Hear me this. We need to balance our devotion, all right? We need to recognize that if we are in a household where one spouse is a follower of Jesus and the other one isn't, or when the parents are and the children aren't, or when the brother is and the sister isn't, or whatever the case might be, we need to balance our devotion. And by balancing devotion, I don't mean compromising and sinning against a holy God. I don't mean that. I mean realizing that we have to balance our devotion to God, but with our witness and testimony to those who are not followers. I mean, I've interacted with couples in particular fairly regularly in this situation where one is a follower of Jesus and the other one isn't. And it kind of bears itself out like this. I don't like you going to church because I don't get to spend time with you on Sunday. To which the response should not be, well, I'm going to go every single Sunday. I don't think that's the right response. I think the right response is to balance the fact that here's someone that misses you and you need to be with, and as a testimony, you're showing them your love for them. It needs to be balanced with the fact that you find some compromise to say, but this is really important to me. My faith is really important to me, and worshiping is really important to me. Can we find a balance there? And that goes with giving towards the church. That goes with instructing the children and raising children. We've got to balance the devotion. Now, I wish I could tell you that it's only people that we can give our loyalty and devotion to, but it's also, it's things. And let me just read to you a passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I read this at our leadership meeting a couple nights ago. This is a verse that's just been pinging around in my head. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 3 and then 4. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The idea is the Scripture uses the metaphor of a fight, of a battle a lot. That the Christ follower is a kingdom citizen of God. And there is a war, there is a battle going on with the kingdom of the world. And that metaphor is used, and Paul says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Anybody here entangled in civilian life to the detriment of your devotion to Jesus? I that's been pinging around in my head. I've just been thinking, what are the things that I overly concern myself with? That's what it means to be entangled. What are the things that I'm overly concerning myself about, that I'm too wrapped up in, that's impacting my devotion to Jesus? And there is a list. And I need to address it. I need to deal with it. My question is, what parts of your life are keeping you from prioritizing your devotion to Jesus? What parts of your life are doing that? So there's three shocking statements that we have to reconcile our lives to. You can't ignore this, and I can't ignore it. We can't say to God, I want to obey you here, I'm going to really pursue you here, but this over here, no. We can't do that. We now, by virtue of being here, and there's other ways this comes into play too, but by virtue of being here, we are all now accountable to the truth we've just heard. And I just wonder if the fact that if this is something that you're not really engaged in, is it possible that the challenges in your life, the struggles in your life, God's using those to discipline you because He loves His children and He disciplines those that He loves. And maybe God's using this angst in your life to point you to say, I want you to focus on this. You're not getting this. Out of grace and mercy, He does that. And I wonder if what I've just read to you, if you're feeling like, gosh, I'm feeling, as I try to reconcile my life, that I'm short. I mean, again, I've been battling this. I'm trying to think in my life, okay, I cannot reconcile my life today as well as I want to what Jesus described was the way then. I'm struggling with that. And conviction and guilt in some cases. And you know what I don't need to deal with guilt and the conviction? I don't need a shock jock. I need a Savior. And that is what Jesus is. Jesus is not a shock jock, He's a Savior. And He came to live the life you couldn't, in your place. And then He said to God, who is a holy God that judges the sin of the world, He says, take my life. Take my life as an offering on behalf of all humanity to satisfy the judgment of your holiness. And God took Him up on that. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we become forgiven. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that we're talking about here, to have the blessing of having no condemnation because it's all been taken in Christ. And so I invite you not to sit there in guilt and shame. But conviction is a good thing. Conviction is this. Conviction is, you're better than that. You're so much more than that. And that's what we are in Christ. So my challenge for you this week is I want you to reflect first on how do you need to go public with your faith? What does that need to look like? What conversation do you need to have with someone that's spiritual in nature? How might you say to someone publicly, how can I pray for you? How do you need to go public? How might you invite someone to the Easter? So what do you need to do? I want you to think about that. Then secondly, is I want you to confess and come to God and give him your denial or your denials. And when I say give him your denial, I'm talking about the person who's never put their faith and trust in Christ. You've been denying him as Lord and Savior, and now you sense and God's working in you that you need to let go of that, and you need to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. And by denials, I mean to followers of Jesus. Where have been instances in your life, even recently, where you've denied Christ out of fear, out of the cost of what it was going to that you were going to incur? Where do you need to say, God, I'm sorry? I'm sorry. And then lastly, do you need to consider recommitting your life to Jesus in the way that he wants you to follow him, not the way that you want to follow him, not the way the culture dumbs it down, simplifies it, and makes it more comfortable? So I'm going to take a moment, just quietly, you and God, let's just take some moment in prayer, and then I'll close us in prayer, and we will go back to another song. But let's just spend some time between you and God alone. Father, forgive us for always looking for the easy way. God, we acknowledge that there are times that we can remember and there are times that we've already forgotten, but we had a chance to acknowledge you, to speak up, to pass along, to stand up. And we didn't. We were afraid. We didn't want to upset people. We wanted to try to keep the peace. And God, we ask you to please forgive us for that. We thank you for what Jesus has done so that we can even pray that prayer and know, Lord God, that your promise tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We thank you for that. God, help us please to get back to what it means to follow you. Give us the courage. May we come alongside each other as a community of faith to be the people of God for your glory and the good of this world, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.